Page 216, verse 23. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servants who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his family, his brothers and his father's whole family, went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshcol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. Well, please have that passage open in front of you. We come today to the last of our three sermons, focused on the life of Samson, a man who has been described as an Israeli Rambo, or the Superman of a biblical comic strip. If you have not been with us over the last few Sundays, we have discovered that God raised up a savior for his people in Samson, even though they don't deserve it, and even though they think they know better than the Lord their God, and despite being helpless, hopeless, and powerless to save themselves. We also learned through the reckless and dangerous lifestyle choices made by Samson himself that the Lord can use us despite our immaturity and our disobedience, and because of his spirit at work within us. All of which we see reflected in the life of this man, Samson. In fact, Samson's life is a sort of microcosm, a small picture or miniature representation, as it were, of the life of the nation where he was born and raised. In a sense, Samson was Israel. His Nazarite vow meant that like Israel, he was supposed to be holy, that is, separated and dedicated unto his God. However, sadly, like Israel, Samson was disobedient to his God-given mission in life. And there are parallels between Samson, Israel, and the Christian church in 2016. All three are, or have been, wayward, unpredictable, and yet, by grace, still youth of God. Now, I recently finished reading John Piper's latest book about money, sex, and power. The little strapline at the bottom of the front cover reads as follows: "Making the most of three dangerous opportunities." Piper argues that God did not conceive or create money, sex, or power simply as a means of tempting you and me. No, rather, they are his good gifts, but they become dangerous for you and me because our sinful, depraved human condition means that we push away our Creator, that divine brightness and the very light of the universe, the one who gives true light or true meaning to all created things, thus plunging ourselves into utter darkness. And in that darkness, we begin to desire created things like money, sex, and power more than the creator of these things himself. The darkness of the human heart means we fail to see things for what they truly are. And so we end up exchanging the very best thing, our creator God, for the good things he has given us. And we foolishly worship them rather than the creator who is forever to be praised and adored. Unlike the things he has created for our enjoyment. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, let me put my answer to you in terms of a question. When it comes to sex, money, power, which one of these do you struggle with the most? Which of these three hold the most danger for you personally? Rightly or wrongly, I like to call them the unholy trinity. And I regularly pray against having an unhealthy love of them personally myself, despite the job that I do. I am also of the opinion that the one that holds the most danger for me personally is an unhealthy preoccupation with sex. Know that many of the men in this room, although not exclusively, can relate to what I've just confessed. Well, here is my point. Samson, I think, had an unhealthy preoccupation with sex. Women were Samson's Achilles heel, his great weakness in life. To describe him as a sex-addicted Nazarite may be an overstatement, but I think it was probably not too far from the truth. Today, in a culture where pornography has become widely available and as a result the sexual expectations of men and women elevated to ridiculous new heights, where young people are constantly being brainwashed by soap operas, books and films a la Fifty Shades of Grey, into basing their sense of self-worth upon their physical appearance, their sexual performance and or experiences, at a time where billboards, newspapers, gossip magazines, and TV adverts are daily training us to assess someone's desirability based purely on their physical attributes, we need to learn, each one of us here, from Samson's downfall. We need to learn that sex is not everything. And most crucially, an undisciplined sexual appetite has been the ruin of many a strong man. I've heard it said that former US President Bill Clinton was one of the most gifted natural politicians of the 20th century. Yet what is the first thing that comes into your mind when you hear his name? Perhaps it's just me, but for me it's two words, Monica Lewinsky. Now, if an unhealthy preoccupation with sex can be the undoing of a great man like Bill Clinton, then I take it, you and I need to be aware. So the first thing God is saying to us in his word here this afternoon is this. Be careful of your unhealthy preoccupation. That's the first thing. Be careful of your unhealthy preoccupation in this life. Notice that my assumption is that you will have an unhealthy preoccupation with something. In your case, it may not be sex, money, or power. It may be stamp collecting, Marvel action figures, designer handbags, or shoes, for all I know. But there will be something. And whatever it is, be very careful. Now, the writer of Judges helped us to see what Samson's unhealthy preoccupation was because of the way he arranges his material in chapters 14 through to 16 of the book of Judges. What I mean is this. Chapter 14 and 15, which we looked at some time ago, follow a similar pattern to chapter 16 that we're looking at today. In both sections, Samson sees a woman, a Philistine woman from Timnah in chapter 14, verse 1, and a prostitute from Gaza in chapter 16, verse 1. In other words, the writer wants us to see that sexual intimacy with a woman appears to be the driving force in Samson's life, even to the point where he's willing to pay for it. Samson then obtains the woman but is betrayed by her in each section. So in chapter 14, verses 5 to 18, Samson is betrayed by the woman from Timnah because of the whole lion, honey, riddlegate scandal, remember? And this is ominous because in chapter 16, verse 4 to 20, Samson is yet again betrayed by the devious money and power-loving Delilah. Sorry, ladies, but if ever there was a woman to be avoided, it is her kind. Then what follows in each case is that Samson's unbridled sexual desires get him into hot water, and he finds himself literally taken captive both times. So in chapter 15, verses 9 to 13, Samson is bound with new ropes by his very own people. And in chapter 16, verse 21, he is bound in chains by the Philistines themselves. But then, unexpectedly, in both sections, what follows is a reversal of fortunes as Samson slaughters many Philistines before and after calling out to the Lord his God. In chapter 15, verses 14 to 19, Samson strikes down hundreds of Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, and then arrogantly calls upon the Lord to quench his thirst. In chapter 16, verses 25 to 30, a humbled and humiliated Samson prays to the Lord his God before being given strength one last time to kill thousands of Philistines. Then finally, we are told in both chapter 15, look at chapter 15, verse 20, and the end of chapter 16, verse 31, in both verses we're told that Samson led or judged Israel for 20 years. It occurs in both verses. The point is, it is as if the writer wants us to see that the Samson of chapter 14 and 15 is a different man, a different Samson, to the one depicted in chapter 16. In chapter 14 and 15, three times we are told that the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson. Look at chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 14, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, that is Samson. And then again in verse 19, chapter 14, verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson. And then in chapter 15 and verse 14, as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, that is Samson. But in chapter 16, there is no mention of the Spirit of the Lord whatsoever. Even after Samson utters a prayer, a repentant prayer, and is given strength to defeat his enemies, the Spirit is not mentioned at all. That is the one vital difference between chapter 14 and 15 and chapter 16. And chapter 16, verse 20, is very clear, isn't it? That the Spirit, or the Lord God himself, had left Samson. The writer wants us to see that despite his many flaws and faults, in chapter 14 and 15, the Lord sustains a seeking Samson. By contrast, in chapter 16, the Lord abandons a self-sufficient Samson. One can only imagine what Samson might have achieved if he had been more disciplined and less preoccupied with the fairer sex. This man, who was so blessed and sustained by God, the Holy Spirit, despite himself in chapter 14 and 15, is reduced to a broken, humiliated, blind and shackled ruin of a man by chapter 16. The 17th century English poet John Milton captures the contrast between these two Samsons in one of his epic poems, in which he depicts visitors going to see Samson, who in their eyes has changed beyond all belief, looking abandoned and past any hope. In utter disbelief, they utter these words, "Can this be he? That heroic, that renowned, irresistible Samson, whom unarmed, no strength of man or fiercest wild beast could withstand, who tore the lion as the lion tears the kid." But of course, sadly, tragically, the answer is yes. They say, don't they, that love is blind. Well, Samson was blinded by Delilah long before he actually lost the use of his actual eyes. So again, I want to ask you, what unhealthy preoccupation is putting you in danger as you sit here this afternoon? If not money, if not sex or power, then what is it that is in danger of blinding you personally? Individual. I can't answer that question for you, but I think you need to answer it for yourself. Samson teaches, you see, that if we allow ourselves to be tyrannized by some unhealthy preoccupation, in his case an uncontrolled sexual appetite, could it be to your ruin? Well, second, I suppose the question is, how did Samson end up this way? Must be the question we have to ask. And so I want to look now, secondly, at the signs of an unhealthy preoccupation, at least in Samson's case, and perhaps we can learn something from them. How did he end up living a self-sufficient, important word, self-sufficient sort of life that led to his spiritual abandonment and ruin at the end of his life? What are the signs of an unhealthy preoccupation? Well, in chapter 16, verse 1 to 3, the first thing we learn is this. Samson was a slow learner. That's the first thing. Samson was a slow learner. Nothing against slow learners. I'm a slow learner. But Samson was a slow learner. Although his physical strength gets him out of this particular tricky situation, like in chapter 14 and 15, Samson allows himself yet again to be enticed by his sexual appetite and his weakness for a woman. He thinks with the two brain cells between his legs rather than the ones up in his head. A problem for many a man, many a hot-blooded man, and many of us in this room will relate to that. The original text of chapter 16, verse 1, is so blunt that a more literal translation would verge on the offensive. Here today, I'm trying to quote it literally. And one cannot help but feel that this was no isolated incident. A recent survey discovered that 15% of American men and 10% of British men have paid for sex at some point in their life. Samson shows us that prostitution is not called the oldest profession for no reason. But the really important thing to note here is that for Samson, this pattern, and I would suggest to you it probably was a pattern of behavior, was becoming more and more dangerous. By the way, many therapists define sexual addiction as an obsessive behavior that puts, among other things, health and personal safety in peril. Not only does Samson pay for sex, but he does so in the Philistine capital of Gaza, of all places. Clearly, you see, his reputation had become well known. Perhaps there was even a bounty on his head. So he finds himself surrounded by men who were eager to kill him, verse 2. And as impressive as verse 3 is, Samson was foolish to put himself in such a dangerous position. And all because of his desire for sexual gratification. Sadly, the next time he falls for a woman, there will be no such glorious escape. So first, Samson is a slow learner. He's learned nothing from the lessons of chapter 14 and 15. But second, Samson falls in love, verse 4. And you could be forgiven for thinking at last, Samson had discovered the difference between lust, verse 1, and love, verse 4. Surely that can only be a good thing. But sadly, Samson's unhealthy preoccupation with sex has left him little time or perhaps ability to reflect on the kind of woman he should have given his heart to. Have you noticed how Delilah is the only female whose name is revealed to us in Samson's story? She's the only one. Such is her significance. It's also interesting that, true to the original text, in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 16, the knight is mentioned four times. Well, interestingly, the name Delilah in the original sounds a bit like the knight. Is the writer trying to warn us that there is something dark or evil about this particular woman? Gentlemen, be warned. For starters, nowhere are we told that she was in love with Samson. Samson, verse 4, was in love with her. Was their love a one-sided affair? So what could have her motivation been? Well, at least two things, money and power. It's not just men who are attracted to money and power, you see. Notice in verse 5 that it was not just any group of Philistines who came to her wanting to pay Samson back for some silly prank. No, this was the five rulers of the Philistine nation. We know there were five. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 3, we know there were five of them. No, these were important and powerful men. Not only do they want her to use her feminine charms to lure Samson into a trap, so incidentally they know our hero's weakness, they will make it worth her while. Now, if she could succeed where many a Philistine man had failed, not only would she become a powerful and influential national heroine, she would also become very wealthy in the process. In today's terms, the amount of silver she would be paid would be valued at over £26,000 sterling. Delilah was not about to let true love's kiss get in the way of such a great, great opportunity. So first, Samson is a slow learner. Second, he fell in love, or they add, with the wrong woman. Third, Samson was a victim of time and treachery. Samson was a victim of time and treachery. At least that is the sense given to us in verses 6 to 19 of chapter 16. So, for example, Delilah has been seeing Samson long enough for their relationship to become apparent to the powers that be, the Philistine leaders. Then, by the time we get to verse 18, the Philistines clearly got annoyed at the amount of time that had passed while their plan to trap Samson appeared not to be working. Then there's all the nagging of chapter 6, verse 16 of chapter 16. But backtracking a little, after meeting with these Philistine leaders, Delilah then suggested a new game to Samson called "The Philistines Are Here." And of course, she kept back some of the important rules to herself. Her first question in verse 6 is so obvious, Samson must have had his suspicions. But rather than dump her, Samson just lied to her instead. Delilah was not the only one being deceitful and evasive. Verses 10 and 11 are astonishing because Samson is still listening to this very shrewd and very clever woman. She is not just some two-bit prostitute, if I can put it that way. No, this woman is a real handful. Samson actually is way out of his league. The game this woman is playing is very dangerous and very ambitious. Maybe Samson was just as addicted to danger as he was to sexual intimacy. Perhaps the adrenaline sent him on a high, as did the glory of defeating his enemies in spectacular fashion. Or maybe he was blinded by love, or worse still, in denial because of love. Who knows? But whatever the reason, we do know Samson stayed in this dangerous liaison. But after he lies to her yet again, Delilah begins to tighten the screws on her man. Look at verse 13. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you could be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric of a loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom of the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say you love me when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." Samson comes very close to her at this time to telling her the truth. She, Delilah, is wearing him down. Solomon would later warn of the corrosive effects of a false in women. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. A quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Drip, 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 drip. Ladies and gentlemen, take note and look with me at verse 16. With such nagging, Delilah prodded him day and night, day after day, until he was sick to death. The word translated nagging here is the same as the word translated pressed in chapter 14, verse 17, where the woman from Timnah, remember, pressed Samson for the answer to his riddle about the lion and the honey. You can imagine Delilah saying, "Samson, if you really love me, you would confide in me. Subtext, if you don't, it's over between us. Samson, how can there be any real intimacy between us if we cannot even trust one another with our deepest secrets, if we can't at least be vulnerable with one another?" And of course, you could also imagine her saying all this as she allowed her long brown hair to caress his chest and while stroking his bicep with her long soft fingers. In other words, Samson was using Delilah for sex and thrills, while she was using him for fame and fortune. Today, some might call theirs a toxic relationship. Both were saying, "I'm with you because I love you." But in reality, the truth was nearer, "I'm with you because you are, well, useful to me." No, only when you and I allow God's love in Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill our hearts first and foremost, can we truly begin to love others, is the message of the Bible. Otherwise, we're in danger of only using people, even our loved ones, in order to get what we want or think we need in order to feel better about ourselves. Johnny Depp and Amber Heard are discovering this at the expense of more of us. Samson was a slow learner. He fell in love with the wrong woman. He was a victim of time and treachery. Fourth, in the end, this is important, right? In the end, Delilah's love mattered to him more than God's love. That's where this can take him. When Samson could stand the nagging and the manipulation no longer, the toxicity, he just went to it. Verse 17. So he told her, "If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that, he told her everything. She said, "Word to the rulers of Philistines, come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of Philistines return with silver in their hands. Essentially, Samson invites Delilah to release him from his Nazarite vow. You see, Samson, I believe, just wanted to be ordinary. He just wanted to be like everyone else. He wanted to be released from his commitment to love and serve the Lord, his God. Do you ever have days like that? Do you think, "I'd rather not be a Christian"? Not easy not to be.
I can tell something where they're dead.
Samson was in effect saying, I don't want to be dedicated to the Lord anymore. Rather, I want to be dedicated to you instead. See, there was nothing magical about Samson's hair. Chapter 14 and 15 make it very clear that Samson's strength came not from his hair, but from the Spirit of the living God. So why does Samson go to sleep on Delilah's lap after renouncing his faith in verse 19? In verse 20, as Samson awoke, surely he realized all his hair was gone. So why does he say to himself, I'll go out as before and shake myself free? Well, you see, not knowing that the Lord had actually left him, verse 20, Samson presumed his strength would still be there. And why not? You see, over the years, Samson had been slowly breaking his Nazarite vow anyway, and it seemed to have made no difference whatsoever. In chapter 14, he touched a dead lion, remember? And ate unclean honey and literally organized his own drinking party. In chapter 15, he uses a part of a dead animal to create literally hundreds of dead bodies around him. And at the beginning of chapter 16, we find him in bed with an unclean woman, a prostitute. In other words, Samson had broken God's law in the forest, but God always came through him, giving him the strength to defeat his enemies. So why not now? I don't need to do anything to keep myself strong, thought Samson. In fact, I can do pretty much anything I like, and it'll make no difference. Samson, I think, had come to believe that his strength was his by right, and not depending on the grace of God or the Spirit. By contrast, the Philistines superstitiously believe if they can just get the spell right, or the incantation right, or use the right ingredients, they can turn off the magic behind Samson's great strength, hence the three failed attempts. But you see, God's power does not operate that way. And so Samson learned the hard way there can be no spiritual power without true Christian discipleship. In the Gospels, the disciples of Jesus had to learn that the only reason they could drive out demons and heal people was because they'd been given that power by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Rather than presuming upon spiritual power like Samson, they needed to trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing has changed. You and me are often concerned with the outward appearance, but the Lord is more concerned with the inner condition of our heart. Samson, not cutting his hair, was simply an outward sign of his inner commitment to the Lord. But his relationship with a woman, Delilah, led him into wanting to reject the commitment. Apparently one of the signs that you are in a toxic relationship is when you start to change in such a way that you begin to lose yourself, your sense of identity and who you truly are. Perhaps that is why it's at this moment that the Lord decides, verse 20, to abandon Samson. See, Samson had crossed the line. Delilah's love mattered him more than God's love. And so the Lord, his God, needed to humble him in order to bring him back from the brink. So for the very first time, Samson has to taste defeat. I'm sure I don't need to explain that there is a lesson there for us. Samson was a slow learner. He fell in love with the wrong woman. He was a victim of time and treachery. Fourth, in the end, Delilah's love mattered to him more than the Lord's. Fifth and last, through death, Samson fulfills his life's purpose. Despite being a broken vessel with an unhealthy occupation, Samson nevertheless willingly allows himself to be used for God at the end of his life. Samson is God's broken vessel in chapter 14, verse 16. In fact, a bit like the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in chapter 13, verse 5, Samson will take the lead in saving the people from the Philistines? Well, that is what we see him doing in chapter 16, verse 25, at the end of the chapter. In verse 28, for the first time, we see a humble Samson exercising the kind of faith he is commended for in the New Testament. And like the Lord Jesus, Samson was betrayed by a close friend. Like the Lord Jesus, Samson was handed over to pagans who abused him. Like the Lord Jesus, Samson was put on public display. Like the Lord Jesus, in his death alone, Samson would defeat the enemy. Like the Lord Jesus, in willingly laying down his life, Samson achieved more in his death than in his life. Look at verse 30. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines. Not my will, but your will." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple and the rulers and the people in it. Thus he killed many more than died from the earthquake. And like the Lord Jesus, Samson's weakness was turned to strength. Unlike Samson, the Lord Jesus completed the work of rescuing God's kingdom. Something Samson only began. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and we'll thank you.